Please join me in your book, in your Bibles, to Matthew 21. Familiar story, as we have been alluding to all day. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Hear the infallible, the inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that follow him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this most holy word. Just to draw your attention to it, the title today is "The Coronation of a King." Coronation means simply to recognize the ascension of a person to the highest of offices. Now, we in the United States are not too familiar to coronations of kings and queens. The closest we would be our familiarity with Queen Elizabeth II of England. However, her coronation took place 50 years ago, so we have not had one brought to mind in quite a long time. But her coronation was quite elaborate. Just a few details. It is estimated to have cost, her coronation is estimated to have cost in dollars of 2019 dollars, over $54 million. The ceremony took over 14 months to plan. Elizabeth rehearsed for the occasion again and again. Tradition had that someone would stand in for her during these rehearsals. Not for her. She stood in every time. And during these rehearsals, she could not wear the true robe and crown and all that. So a weighted sheet was placed around her shoulders so she could get accustomed to the weight of the veil. Weeks before the ceremony, during her daily activities, she would wear the crown, because as you can imagine, it was quite heavy, and so she would have to spend time getting used to it. Now, on the day of the ceremony, the procession followed the appropriate route, and it was lined with soldiers and airmen and airwomen from across the empire. It's estimated that about 3 million spectators lined the streets of her procession. The procession itself was 2 miles long. And if you were to stand in one spot, it took 45 minutes for her procession to pass by. And then the ceremony itself, you can imagine, took hours. It was filled with all sorts of extreme pomp and fanfare and traditional details of such an occasion. But I found one humorous note that I had to pass along to you. As the Queen entered Westminster Abbey that day, she discovered that her robe, the veil and robe, was so heavy that the friction between it and the carpet would not allow her to move. So it's recorded that she whispered over to the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was escorting her in, she whispered over to him, saying, "Get me started. I can't move." So, quite the extraordinary event, the coronation of a queen. Well, the coronation we're going to talk about today in no way compares to the extravagance of that of Queen Elizabeth II. In our passage today, we're going to look at things leading up to and including our Lord's coronation using four words. First, the pilgrimage. Second, the prophecy. Third, the praise. And then fourthly, puzzled. The pilgrimage. Our Lord's travel leading him to Jerusalem. We all know that this is the last time Jesus will make his way to Jerusalem. However, please know that he has been headed to Jerusalem on this day and this occasion all his life. And as we know, this is the beginning of the end. This time at the Passover, which will be celebrated the coming Friday, he will die as the Passover lamb, slain for the sins of the people. There will be no priest slaying an animal in the temple, which was the custom of that day. He was to be the Passover lamb. Now, Jesus did not come to this occasion alone. He would come with all kinds of people from Galilee and the surrounding areas. He had had an encounter, which we know very well. It was with a tax collector, a short man by the name of Zacchaeus. We know the story. It is believed Zacchaeus joins the crowd following Jesus. And then Jesus came across two blind men begging on the side of the road, and he gave them sight. And we know the name of one of those gentlemen, Bartimaeus. It is believed these two men joined the entourage of Jesus heading to Jerusalem. Now we read in verse 1 of the passage I just gave you, "And when they drew near to Jerusalem, came to Bethphage," which was near the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is on the east side of Jerusalem. Bethphage is right there near it. He comes into this city, not in triumph, in a regal procession. He comes with a collection of very odd people that he has gathered along on his journey toward Jerusalem. And then from there he goes on to Bethany, where he stays with Mary, Martha, and of course Lazarus. Hearing of his arrival, this of course draws a crowd, but not for Jesus alone, Lazarus. These had heard the story of his raising from the dead, and so they came to see him. But now outside in this Jerusalem, something very, very important happened. He says to his disciples, "Go into the village." This is the trigger that begins his path to coronation. The coronation of the king is about to begin. And it has to be a bit disappointing here when you must arrange your own coronation, but that's exactly what Jesus was doing because no one else had given that to him. So here we see the end of his trials as the Lord enters Jerusalem and he has a huge entourage with him. He's going to draw a lot of attention as he makes his way into Jerusalem. But some commentators have said that's exactly what he wanted to do, is draw an incredible crowd following him into Jerusalem. The second word, prophecy. Look with me at verse 2. "Saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me.'" Now, this is what would be referred to as a supernatural event. He was not there in the village. He had not been there. He couldn't see what was at this small house that he told the two to go and receive these two animals. Mark and Luke tell us even further that this animal that was brought to him was a colt that had never been ridden before. Now, that seems like a minor point. However, if there's anything in this entire coronation that actually gives tribute to someone of honor, this is it. Because according to Old Testament times, a person riding on a colt for the very first time was a place of honor. And so Jesus riding on this colt that no one else had ridden on, that was basically the only real honor given to him as being someone of importance. So he rode in on that small donkey. And this is the fulfillment of prophecy. The prophet Zechariah prophesied this statement, which we see in verse 4 and 5. It says in verse 4, this took place to fulfill prophecy. Zechariah writes, which Matthew quotes here, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Queen Elizabeth II had a 2-mile-long procession. Jesus is on a donkey. As I said to the children, humility, portraying the humble servant. However, please know there is a massive gathering drawing to Jesus Christ. There are two crowds merging here. Those who have walked along with Jesus all along the way, and those who had come out from Jerusalem to meet Jesus. Another traditional aspect of honoring a person of importance coming in beyond the cloak and the palm branches laid on the ground, the town people would go out and meet the individual person and escort them into town. And so there was a huge crowd following Jesus into the city. They formed what you might call a red carpet, but actually it was multicolored robes and palm branches, but it was their way of honoring. The people are praising Jesus as their conquering king. But why would they do this? Why would they honor him as king? And again, now please realize we have two different crowds here, two different types of individuals following him. There are those who have been with him, who know by and large who he is. But those coming out from Jerusalem, as we're going to learn in just a few moments, didn't really know who he was. And so it is believed that they are putting that this is a time of Passover with the coming of this important person. They're remembering in history what the Passover was commemorating. And that was God delivering from bondage the children as they were held in Egypt. Moses led them out into freedom. And so in their minds, possibly, they're seeing Jesus Christ as another Moses coming, leading them out of bondage as that king. And as I said in the prayer, you know, there are those, there had to be those who were there that just were bought up in the energy and the frantic nature of the mob, and they're praising. And as I said, we're going to learn in a second, they had no clue who he was. But they're there. We must admit that this is a very odd scene. Someone portrayed of importance coming in on a donkey. This mix of odd individuals who had followed him, who had met him, who are now praising him. But they did praise him, as we have sang many times, as we read in verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Again, here is a bit of a sign that they're getting some idea, maybe perceiving some importance. When they refer to him as the Son of David, that's a pretty important title. So again, there's just this mixture of who knew and who didn't know. Hosanna means to save now, a cry for deliverance. And so they were looking at this gentleman riding on a colt, but as one who might deliver them from the Roman tyranny. So they hail their supposed conquering king. They call on him to deliver them. But that is not the way this turned out. In verse 10, we go to our fourth word. Puzzled. Verse 10, once again. And when he arrived, entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" Now, this verb, stirred, the whole city was stirred up. This verb means to be shaken, means to be agitated. In the Greek language, it is a verb used to describe an earthquake. So to say that the crowd was very taken back and built into a frenzy with his coming would be an understatement. They ask, who is this? So here, picture this. They're praising him, Hosanna, son of David, and they go, by the way, who is this guy? Many joined the mob raising Hosannas, but it seems they really didn't know who he was. The whole city is shaken by this mass gathering, this demonstration of hundreds, maybe thousands, and they don't even know who he was. The people were puzzled by events they were witnessing. Who is this? And see, this is the reception Jesus received on his day coming into Jerusalem. But knowing in the back of his mind that this is basically all a facade. A mob gathering, some earnest in their gathering, the others just gathering in the excitement. Well, as you can imagine, this attention that Jesus was getting made the religious leaders very angry. They were afraid because it looked like the whole world was going out to support him, to accept him. And how would they be able, in this kind of attention, to have Jesus killed? One of their great fears in killing Jesus was that the crowds would rebel and turn against them. How could they get away with killing someone who seemed to be so very important and famous? Well, as we know, that tide changed quickly. But all of this coming into Jerusalem, the crowd escorting him in, then turning on them, the religious leaders plotting to find a way. They have got to remove this religious zealot in their minds. And so they drive him eventually to the cross through a middle of the night sham of a trial with false witnesses, every bit illegal, and they pronounce a death sentence on him. And they would execute him on what we now call Good Friday. And all of this, every single part of it, is exactly as the Father had decreed. So that he would die as a Passover lamb for the sins of his people. And so as we come here today and we remember Palm Sunday and the Lord Jesus coming in as King, we know Friday's coming. But thankfully, we also know that Sunday's coming. A very strange coronation for a king. But there's another coronation that I'd like to speak of today. And some may think I'm preaching to the choir, and I may be. And that is, speaking of a coronation in our hearts. Have we recognized and coronated Jesus Christ as King of our hearts? Does he sit on the throne of your heart? Now please understand how and why I ask that. There's a difference between accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and accepting him as Lord. Going further, accepting him as King. Remember back to the old European days when kings and queens, as Queen Elizabeth, were more prevalent. The king, rightfully seated, owned everything. And you were there as a vassal, as a servant, as a member, as one who lived in the kingdom. And the king had responsibility of providing for you and providing safety for his subjects. But the subject had responsibility of acknowledging in every aspect of life that person to be king. Now, Queen Elizabeth in our day, all of that has been so extremely watered down. She, in many ways, is a figurehead, etc. But please understand what it means when you acknowledge a person to be king, to be Lord. That means he owns me. Given that Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice to relieve you of the burden, the bondage of sin, only emphasizes greater the ownership he has of you and me. The question is do we on this side as subjects understand and commend ourselves, give ourselves to that kingship? Jesus said in Matthew 6, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Sometimes I like to switch it around and it says, wherever your heart is, that's your treasure. And I pray that we treasure him, that he is that king, the king of our hearts, of our lives, of our being, of all that we have. No matter the circumstance of his coronation, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, as we have just sung, and Lord of Lords. And today we remember him coming into Jerusalem as a king with great humility, given riding on a donkey, but is to be honored. We are to honor him as the greatest king of all. Amen. Amen.